Well, you know, we finished our study in Acts, and, you know, there were a lot of lessons to learn.
Thank you again just so much for your love and your grace. And we just lift up the rest of the service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Testing, 1-3. Is that testing? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Golly, what would the world be like if we really did that? If we really could come to that place where we 100% surrendered to Christ? Yeah. Well, I mean, just every time I hear songs like that, you know, I mean, that's such a big word. It, three letters, all. Can we ever get to that point? That's my prayer. That's my desire, is not just for myself, but for our church, that we can surrender. Philippians chapter 1. And for those of you who've been gone for a short time, we finished Acts. We really got through it, okay? So we've moved on. We're in Philippians now. And started last week. We got through the first two verses. And I already heard about it, okay? I already heard. Curtis is going to take another 6 years to get through Philippians, okay? I heard it. All right. But, you know, you got to lay the good foundation. You got to understand the principles that you're talking about before you can build upon that, all right? And so that's kind of what we're doing. We're starting out slow. I doubt that we're going to spend as much time. In fact, today we're going double the speed, okay? We're going to get four verses done, all right? So we're going to read verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, you began the process of recording your activity, your work, in this world, and getting people to record that, write it down on pages that would soon and later to become what we call now our Bible, all of which, God, contains a message for us, a message that we can look at today, hundreds of years later after they were written down, and that you can speak to our heart through your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit might come today to anoint our time together, to help open our ears and open our hearts, that we can hear what you have to say to us, and that our hearts will be prepared to receive it so that it might change our lives and that we might become what you've called us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Excuse me. You know, I start reading this passage, and the first thing I come to is this verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, think about how astounding that is. Now, I mean, there's some people that I can think of that I could say that about, okay? You know, I thank my God every time I think about this person, okay? And there may be. But I think about that about me every now and then. I go, what would Paul say about me? Well, Curtis, you're an absolute jerk. You know, what are you thinking, Curtis? You know, what would he say if he were writing that letter to me? Would he have that kind of a thought process towards me? Would he be willing to say, hey, Curtis, I thank my God every time? And did you get that? Every time he thinks about the Philippians, Paul says, I'm in an attitude of gratitude. I come to that point and I look and I think about their lives and I think about what they've done. I think about how they've lived. I think of the experiences that we've shared together, and I thank my God for what's been going on. And remember, you guys, remember we looked at it last week, whenever we started in Philippians, that the experience that Paul had in Philippi was, remember, he came into the city, there was no synagogue, so he went down to the river, met with some people there that were God-fearing, God-seekers, and Lydia and her whole family were converted, were baptized, she welcomed them into her home. Paul had a ministry there for quite a while, and they ended up casting out the demon in the girl's life, and because of her owners ended up losing money in the deal, they caused a riot, got Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison, okay? And then in the middle of the night, the great earthquake, and the jailer and all his family were converted and received Christ as a monument to the testimony that Paul and Silas gave as they were singing praises to God in prison, counting themselves worthy to suffer for Christ. Remember that. And he looks back upon those experiences and his interactions with the church, and he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. You know, you don't have to hang around me too long to know that one of my favorite actors is Jimmy Stewart, okay? Yeah, guys like Jimmy Stewart. And this being Christmas, you know, following the Christmas season, we all know that, you know, It's a Wonderful Life. That was probably one of the ones that he's most well known for. Well, there's another one that was offbeat that he did that I absolutely, as a kid, I was fascinated with, and I've loved it. And it just, every time I think about it, it's the movie called Harvey, okay? How many of you know Harvey? Okay, some of you don't, but Harvey is the one. Harvey is, Jimmy Stewart plays the character, I think his name is Elmer Dowd, right? Wasn't his name Elmer Dowd? It's been a while since I've watched it, so I may be fuzzy, but he played the character Elmer Dowd. And Elmer has a friend. He's a very special friend. He's a 6-foot, or actually he's more than 6-foot, okay, rabbit that he has with him. Elmer can see him. Nobody else can see him, except a few people here and there. They begin to see him, okay? But by and large, he has Elmer is his friend. He takes him around, introduces him to people, and they all start scratching their head, as any of us would, at who is this person you're introducing me to that nobody can see. And so Elmer is his good friend. And the favorite scene, the one scene that strikes me the most in this, you know, there's all these other things, but the one thing that strikes me the most is in one scene, he's sitting down, he's explaining his relationship with this rabbit. Harvey is the rabbit, okay? And he's explaining his relationship with Harvey to one of the people. And he says, you know, in life, he says, I was going along in life, and I realized that there comes a point where we have to make a decision. He says, and I realized as I went around, I could be so consumed in the business of the world and more, and then I just ignore people, and then I can just walk over people and trounce over them. He says, or I decided the other alternative was to learn to be pleasant. To be pleasant. To act in such a way that people would be pleased. And so that's why he had the attitude towards people. Everyone was a friend. What was the guy's name? Will Rogers, the great American, I don't know if you call him a philosopher or moralist, but Will Rogers, he'd go around and he would tell people, had the statement, I've never met a man I didn't like, okay? And that was the attitude of Elmer Dowd, okay? Was the fact that he went around and he would meet people and he would befriend them and he would shower them with kindness, always inviting them over to dinner, always saying, come and be over here. We'll meet you for drinks over here or this place or that thing. Do this thing together. But he was always embracing the people that came across his path. You know, that to me is something like what I think Paul has in mind. And I know you can't mix Hollywood and the Bible. I mean, you know, I understand that. But I do think that, and I'm not trying to give you theology based upon Hollywood. Boy, that would be a mistake. But what I am trying to say is whenever we encounter people, we're going to leave an impression upon them. Whenever we go through life and we bump into somebody, they're going to walk away from that encounter with an impression as to who we are. And the question is what is the impression that we're leaving? Are we leaving an impression like Paul would say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? Or are we leaving the impression like, boy, I'm glad I don't have to meet him again? Which way are we going to be? That just strikes me from that one verse, from those few words that Paul says, as a question mark in my life, that I have to say, am I conducting myself so people are glad that they know who I am? I hope that we can all look at that and face that challenge. But Paul goes on and he clarifies some stuff. In verse 4, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, says, I always pray with joy. Isn't that neat? It's always a positive thing. I am filled in my heart with joy. But he says this is the reason why. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, some people, there's some question as to exactly what Paul meant in there. There are a couple possibilities. One is we find later, and we find in Acts and stuff, it appears that the Philippian church participated financially in supporting Paul and his ministry, okay? That they would send money. They also sent money to the Jerusalem church. They were part of that emphasis of trying to do this. And Paul is thanking them for their participation, their financial participation in spreading the gospel message, okay? And the ministry that was involved. But there's another way, because we find out also, and we'll go into this later, but we find that Epaphroditus was one of the people that they sent. And it's reasonable to assume that they had sent other people, that there were other people that came with them that were partners, that actually journeyed with Paul, were partners with him, went to minister to him while he was in prison in various places and locations, and that they spent time with Paul actually participating in the ministry that they were doing, that they were going out and they were helping preach the message, and that Paul was thankful that they took the message of the gospel seriously enough that they were willing to go out and help spread the message of the gospel. And I think that stands as a challenge for every one of us to say, are we committed to the gospel message in the same way? Are we in our daily life willing to participate in the gospel, in this message of the gospel, in helping other people know who Jesus Christ is? That is the challenge that we face at this point. Paul goes on, and I like this next part. Now, let me just read it. He says, going on after he says he's thankful for them, they fill his heart with joy, and he acknowledges their participation. He says, being confident of this. I think in one of the translations it says, of this very thing, okay? And I like the way it just says that. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a big 50-cent theological word, okay? 14 letters? Somebody who can spell well can help me know. But it's one of those long words that means very little, I guess, in a sense. I don't know. But actually, this word is packed with meaning. But it's that theological word called sanctification, all right? You've probably heard it. It gets bannered around a lot. But here, Paul is introducing this concept to you. Now, I want you to understand there are two facets of this concept of sanctification. Here, we're seeing one side of the issue of sanctification. We're seeing the part that God does, okay? And here he says, I'm confident of this very thing. He who began a good work, began. What is he talking about right there? He's talking about that point of justification, that point where we have said, yes, Jesus, save me. And we may not have used those words, okay? In my own life, it was Christ, yes, I will follow you. It may be something else, but it's that point where we in our lives make a decision that Christ is going to be the Lord of our lives, that Christ is going to be the the influencer, the one who helps us make our decisions, the one that we go to that helps us in life choices. He's not just the ambulance. He's not just the lawyer that solves the problems. He's the one who is our guide, our director, the one who helps shape our thoughts and our attitudes. And we've said yes to him. At that point, that's the good work that God began. For Lydia, it was at that point she said yes to Christ and followed, made a decision to follow him, was baptized. For the Philippian jailer, it was at that point where he and his household said, received Christ in their hearts, and they chose, and the whole household followed Christ in baptism. It was that point whenever they all decided that they were going to follow Christ. And he says that work that God began at that time, it wasn't a completed work. I mean, the justification was complete. Understand that. The salvation is complete. There's nothing that you or I or anyone can do to add to their salvation. We are saved. Scripture says we're saved by grace through faith. All right? And that action is completed. Salvation is complete. But there's this ongoing work, and that's what Paul is referring to, being confident of this very thing, that he who began with the act of salvation, that completed act in all of our lives, will complete it, will perform it, will continue it, and bring it to completion. And that process of bringing it to completion is what we call sanctification. All right? And in here, on this side of it, we see that he is saying that God is the one that's going to do it. That he who began that work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God, who started the work, God who began it, because salvation is all of God, okay? He who started that work, he's going to carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep working and bringing us and sanctifying us. It's a process, ongoing process of sanctification. And here he says it's God that is in charge of that work. It's very important you understand, because there's a different concept. So turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12. If salvation is 100% the work of God, it's completed, as Paul mentions in that verse, what does this mean then? In verse 12 of chapter 2, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, wait a second, Curtis. Wait a second. Pull up, stop those horses. We gotta have a powwow, okay? How can this be 100% the work of God, and yet Paul is telling, in this case, the Philippians, to work out their own salvation? If it's already done, if it's 100% the work of God, what work am I supposed to do? Well, this is what I want you guys to understand in this process. You see, there's a book. You may or may not know it. It was written by Jeffrey Bridges. And the book is called The Pursuit of Holiness. Excellent book. The part that is the most significant to me is the first part. It's the introduction of the whole thing. And he's talking about this concept of this pursuit of holiness. You see, holiness, by the way, that idea of sanctification, that idea of holiness, it's based upon a Greek word that we come with holy, that comes from, that we translate holiness frequently, okay? The sanctified, the saints, the separated. It means that idea of being separated, being dedicated to God, being separated from this world and called out to be alone with him. And this is a process. We're saved, but then the process begins where God begins to reach around and separate us, pull us out of the world, and more so probably pull the world out of us, okay, where we are conformed and we are transformed and we become in the image of Christ. That is the work of sanctification. And here he's talking about this pursuit of holiness, this pursuit of being sanctified, this pursuit of becoming and being transformed into the image of God. And as he's talking about it, he says, you know, there's the illustration of the farmer. You know, the farmer can get up and go out and he can plow his field. And every day, he can do all the preparation here. He can go out and he can get in his tractor and he can spend hours and days plowing the field. How many of you ever worked a garden? Okay. So you know what I mean. You got to dig and toil and prepare that soil and dig it up. I remember the first garden I did, okay, which wasn't that long ago, so I'm not that experienced, okay? But the first garden I did, I looked out there and I said, I'm going to turn this area into a little garden, grow some carrots and maybe some tomatoes, you know, that kind of thing. Just thinking something to occupy my time. And what's that? Well, not here. It wasn't here. I had a fenced area, okay? And so I figured I could do a little bit. And so I went out and I started tilling this stuff. But see, I didn't have any of the tools. I didn't have a rototiller. I had a hoe and I had a shovel, okay? And I got out there and I started digging this and started digging this. Oh, man, I never knew it was so much work, okay? I realized how hard it was to do it all by hand to do it that way. Man, it was a tough job digging up that soil and getting that ground ready and mixing in the planter soil, I forget what it's called now, but the mulch and all that kind of stuff, getting the soil the right mixture so it would grow things, okay, and try to do that. And I could spend all my time doing that, just like a farmer can go out and plow those fields and till up those fields. You can go fertilize it and mix in all the fertilizer and all the ingredients to make the soil healthy. You can go out and you can plant all those seeds and put them all in there. You can even set up the water line so that it drips system, or however you want to go about watering. You can get all that stuff done so that it's there and everything is in place. But you know what has to happen if I'm going to have a carrot, if I'm going to have a tomato, if I'm going to have a cucumber in my garden? Well, no, I planted the seeds. I can do that. You know what has to happen? God has to make it grow. You see, if God doesn't make it grow, all my work is futile, right? But in the same way, God can send the rains. God can germinate the seeds. But if I've not prepared the soil, if I've not gone out there and I've not gotten ready for the crop that he wants to get me, when it comes harvest time, what am I going to have out there? I'm going to have a bunch of weeds, right? That's what I'm going to grow. So the point is here, it's a work that in which the two cooperate together. I have to go out and do everything I can in order to make that garden grow, to plant the right things, to have the food in the seeds in the right spot, to have the soil, the right mixture. I have to do everything I can. But at the same time, I'm 100% dependent upon God to have that seed germinate and to grow it. At the same point, God can do everything he can. But if I'm not participating, if I'm not working with God to work out my salvation, if I'm not working with God, then it doesn't matter what he does. Okay? In that sense. Do you get that illustration? Do you understand how this process of sanctification works? And Paul is saying to the Philippians, he says, I know that God is confidently going to work this in your lives. That God's going to take you and bring you in a relationship with him to completion. That he's going to fulfill everything in your lives so that you become conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So that you can look just like my son, having the same heart, the same attitude, the same values, because that's what it's about, and that's what he wants in our lives. The question is, are we going to participate with God? Are we going to participate with him? There's a song that my wife and I would like to share with you, and it's a reiteration. It's another way, and I hope that the song is something that will that will remind you, and that hopefully it'll stick, maybe, and as you go through this week you can remember it, okay? And tell everyone and we'll take them together.